Good morning, family. Great to be with you again. I am so glad that we are in Psalm 2. I was thought a number of times over the weekend, what better place to be than the second Psalm? Let's remember where we've been so far, looking at God's invincible King, and we have been looking at four scenes that the psalmist gives us here, displaying the ultimate victory of God's man, God's King, and his invincible kingdom. Four scenes that will embrace Christ before it's too late if you're not saved, or if you are saved, that you will know him and exalt him and trust him and proclaim him better and bigger. First of all, we saw in verses 1 to 3 the nation's rage. And now we come to verses 4 and 6. God laughs. Bible trivia for you to discuss in your homes. Maybe pause for a moment and see what and quiz one another. Where does the Bible speak about God laughing? Other than this psalm, in this next verse, verse 4, where else does God laugh? Only four times in the whole Bible. None in the New Testament, only in the Old, do we see God laughing. Psalm 37:13. Psalm 59:8 and Proverbs 1:26. Though, as Matt mentioned last night in the book of Job, there are sure places where there is an implied smile or a sarcastic smile or a holy, righteous grin and pleasure and blessedness and delight in many ways that the scripture alludes to. But all four times that the Bible explicitly uses the word laughing, it's never a laughter you want to hear aimed at you. It's always a terrifying and an ominous sound. Not typically the kind of cheap, shallow laughter we think of today. No, friends, God's laugh in the Bible is a mocking laughter of scorn and scoffing, a laughter of judgment and derision, pointing to his coming wrath. Look there, verse 4. Remember the three verses, the nation's raging against God, against Messiah, against Christ, full of pride and thinking they know a better way. Verse 4, he who sits in heaven, in the heavens, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. What does God think of the world's mutiny against him? How will he respond to such insurrection and uprising against his king? Will he rage back at them? Will he roar in anger? Will he sigh in frustration? No. The halls of heaven ring out with holy laughter. God's not intimidated by human schemes. He's not puzzled or frustrated. With a holy calm and a sovereign smile and a majestic grin, God laughs a disgusted laugh at man's ridiculous plans. God looks down on the world's futile, short-lived efforts to outsmart their maker, and he finds it laughable, pathetic, ridiculous. You see, there's one minor little problem for Earth's mightiest rulers, one tiny drawback. They may be the superpowers of the world, but they're still of this world. They may be the biggest and baddest on the Earth, but they're still on the Earth. There's one who sits above the Earth, in the heavens, the one who made the heavens. He sits far, far above this little blue planet. Compared to God's omnipotent sovereignty, Earth's superpowers are but puny little pygmies, as Isaiah 40 declares. The nations are but fine dust, a drop in a bucket, grasshoppers. I love the way Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, trying to climb their way to heaven. And then the Lord says, let us come down, down, down to these little specks, ants of the dust. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Keep reading verse 5. Look there in your Bible, Psalm 2, verse 5. Then he, God, will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Can you feel the rising temperature in God's throne room here? Anger, fury. Both of these Hebrew words give the idea of burning, boiling heat. Hotter and hotter temperature. The nation's rage only fans the flame of God's holy hatred, his hot anger against his enemies. Keep reading verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This is what is declared by the one who has veto power and final say in this debate. My king, whom you rebels are trying to remove, he will reign forever. My anointed is now appointed and he will not be disappointed. It's as good as done. That's the idea here. Where? Is he enthroned? Where has God seated him? Notice there in verse 6, not in D.C. or New York, not in London or Moscow, not in Rome or Mecca, not in Delhi or Beijing or Peking, not in any of these places that the world and other religions look to for greatest influence or power. No, God's king will be enthroned in a very unlikely place by the world's standards. And yet, if you know your Bible, a very expected place. Upon Zion, my holy mountain. Christ will reign from God's chosen place, his holy hill, the final seat of world power, the city of Jerusalem, the one office from which Messiah will execute his universal presidency and his millennial kingdom. I can't wait. God's king and God's city over God's world. That's where history is headed, beloved. Believe it. Bank on it. Count on it. Hope in it. Spurgeon talks about even now the confidence we have in Christ's sovereignty reigning at God's right hand. The Bible also does speak of the heavenly Zion. Now, Spurgeon says, look back through all the ages of infidelity. Hearken to the high and hard things which men have spoken against the Most High. Listen to the rolling thunder of earth's volleys against the majesty of heaven. And then think that God is saying all the while, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Even now, Jesus reigns in the heavenly Zion, and our glad lips sound for the praises of the Prince of Peace. Greater conflicts may here be foretold, but we may be confident that victory will be given to our Lord and King. I love the story that came out of the first centuries of Christianity. One of the many emperors who badly persecuted the church was Julian the Apostate. At the height of his power, he is said to have pointed his dagger to heaven, defying the Son of God, who he derisively referred to as the Galilean, that Jesus. But when Julian was wounded in battle later, and he lay dying on the field, he scooped up some of his own blood and hurled it into the air and cried out, "You have conquered, O Galilean." Christ wins. The theme of the whole book of Revelation is how the story ends. Don't let that be you one day, friend. Enemy of Christ, if you will not bow now, one day you will break. Be saved. Submit to him now before you are forced to admit his greatness when it is too late. Talk about that around your tables today. What is it that God laughs about? How is the reign of Christ, present and future, already his kingdom and not yet his future kingdom we're waiting for? How is that a hope and a comfort to us now, here, today? I'll end with Isaac Watts. Why did the Jews proclaim their rage? The Romans, why their swords employ? Against the Lord their powers engage, his dear anointed to destroy. Come, let us break his bands, they say. This man shall never give us laws. And thus they cast his yoke away and nailed the monarch to the cross. But God, who high in glory reigns, laughs at their pride, their rage controls. He'll vex their hearts with inward pains and speak in thunder to their souls. I will maintain the king I made on Zion's everlasting hill. My hand shall bring him from the dead, and he shall stand your sovereign still. Amen.